Well, thanks for joining us here at Calvary Temple Online. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 51. We're going to be looking there today in Psalm 51. It's meme time, and before we actually get into the memes, I want to thank everybody for the birthday wishes that I received this past week. If you're a friend of mine on Facebook or whatever, and you wished me a happy birthday again, I just want to thank you for that. And in fact, I want to thank you a lot. And it reminded me of this particular meme. Speaking of that, you have the thank you cards, and then of course you got the Elvis Presley cards. Thank you very much. Thank you very much, right? So anyway, I want to give you that thank you very much from Elvis. By the way, speaking of Elvis Presley, I ran across this meme. It's an Elvis Presley Etch-A-Sketch. You have the first one, Hound Dog, Elvis's Hound Dog. Then you got Elvis's Jailhouse Rock. The third one is Love Me Tender. And of course, the fourth one is All Shook Up. All Shook Up. Some of you will get that, I'm sure. Anyway, I ran across this meme, and here at Calvary Temple during COVID, we eliminated all of our water fountains, and we've gone to those water fillers that you put your water bottle under and bottled water. I remind this old school problem that I remember the water fountain. Look at it shooting, it's kind of missing the fountain. It's going right onto the floor. That can create some havoc, right? And I thought, boy, that's something we used to be able to relate to quite often anyway. Speaking of problems, look at this particular meme right here. Wait for it. I mean, you know what's getting ready to happen, right? Not looking good. Especially, I love it that the convertible is right behind. Definitely going to be quite a chaotic mess right there, right? Speaking of loading things up, though, I love this particular meme, and I love it because this is what I would say about it. I mean, I want to make fun of this, but I'm too impressed. I mean, look at how. How they loaded that thing up. That is impressive. Talk about just a chaotic mess, right? And we're going to talk about that here in just a few moments. This one I had to put because it's just, I can definitely relate to this. You know, it could be that the purpose of your life is only to serve as a warning to others, right? Right? Well, look at me at Psalm chapter 51. Let's begin at verse number 1. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much today for this passage and what it teaches us. And Lord, I ask you to speak to us and challenge us, even in the midst of just a chaotic world and the chaotic messes of our life, that Lord, you would help us to be overcomers, to be able to overcome that the chaos that we deal with day in and day out. And so Lord, just challenge us today to be more like you, to be closer to you, and to live by your principles and your word. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you haven't discovered it already, today we're beginning a new series of messages called Chaos. Chaos, and it's really about discovering how to stand your ground in a culture of chaos. And though we live in an unstable world, it is possible to develop the qualities of character that will contribute to a life of stability. Now, over the next few weeks, we're going to learn how to confront the many levels of chaos that we experience. I'm talking about the chaos that life brings our way, the chaos that others bring with them, into our life, as well as the chaos that we bring on ourselves. And we're going to discover a biblical solution for each and every one. Even when the world seems to be coming undone around us, as believers, we can learn to live a life of stability, you know, being immovable. Oh, speaking of being immovable, let me ask you something. Have you ever moved? Have you ever moved? Now, my son and daughter-in-law, Pastor Isaiah and Megan, they have spent the last few months getting ready for the birth of my handsome grandson, Maverick. Now, that's quite a task, and it brings its own chaos into life, right? But on top of all of that, they're also in the process of building a house that should be finished in a couple of weeks. And so they've also been packing up all of their belongings for this upcoming move, right? Now, I don't know about you, but moving is one of my least favorite things in the world. Now, maybe it's because I've done it so many times in my life. But you see, when you are moving, you go through this period of time when everything in your life is in disarray, you know, even more so than usual. For example, you don't want to wait till the last minute to pack things up. And so those last couple of weeks, at least, in your old location, everything's in a box. You've got everything boxed up, ready to go. And every time that you need that thing that you thought that you wouldn't need until after the move, you have to go digging to find it. And then when you get into the new location, for the next several days and sometimes even weeks, everything that you need is in a box or it's been tucked away somewhere and now it's impossible to find. Now, I don't like moving because I don't like the chaos involved. I mean, the feeling that the real purpose of my life is being put on hold while I have to deal with all of this minutia, not to mention the fact that when I go to the box that contains old family pictures, it's all but impossible to resist the temptation to stop and look through it for hours, and so the chaos continues. Now, this series is not about moving. It's about not being moved by the chaos in life. It's about the chaos that we experience in life and how to deal with it so that we are immovable. We're talking about developing an immovable quality of character. We're talking about becoming the kind of person who is so solidly planted in your emotional life, your spiritual life, your purpose in life, that no amount of chaos can move you. Now, in the book of Psalms, King David wrote in Psalm 62, verse 2, that he, talking about God, that God alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will never be shaken. I really like that phrase, I will never be shaken. You see, we may get a little bit rattled from time to time. The ground may move beneath our feet and cause us to take an extra step or two in order to catch our balance. But when God is your rock and your fortress, you will never be shaken. And that, in a nutshell, is really the theme of the series. I mean, if you want your life to be stable, to be immovable, to be unshakable, then you build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ and you let him be your rock and be your fortress. Now, how do you do that? Well, that's the question we're going to be answering all throughout this series of messages. We're going to look at the different kinds of chaos that we encounter, and we're going to, again, consider how to deal with each and every one of them. But today I want to talk to you about the worst kind of chaos. I'm talking about self-inflicted chaos, the chaos that we create for ourselves. Now, I'm speaking from experience. When my life has been the most tumultuous, when I've been the most shaken, the most rattled, the most rolled, it has been the result of decisions that I've made. I mean, sometimes there are decisions that were based upon a lack of wisdom, and sometimes there are decisions that were based on just foolish willfulness. You know, I'm talking about wrongheadedness. And let me just say there's a technical term for that. It's called sin. It's called sin. And that's how it is for most of us. I mean, sometimes the chaos in our life is a product of our own creation. In fact, I saw a meme on Facebook recently that said something along that lines. It read this way, everything happens for a reason. Sometimes the reason is that you make bad decisions. Now, that might not be the most diplomatic way of saying it, but it rings true, right? I mean, when our lives become chaotic, we each have to own up to our own role in the chaos that we've created, or life will never get better. And so today I want to tell you about a character in the Bible who created chaos in his life in a big way. Now, I'm talking about King David, who is described as a man after God's own heart. Now, this is the King David that took down Goliath, who established Jerusalem as the capital of his kingdom, who led Israel into victorious battle over and over again, and who wrote most of the book of Psalms, including the Psalms that everybody knows, Psalm 23, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, this great leader, King David, did things that you would not expect a man of God to do. It began late one afternoon when he was taking a walk on the roof of his house. Now, that reference may seem a little strange to us, but it was not so strange back then. Because you see, the houses of the wealthy people had these large roofs with these terraces on them that were built almost like a garden up there, up on the roof of the house. And so David took a walk on the roof of his house, and he saw off in the distance a beautiful woman sunbathing. Now, her name was Bathsheba. It didn't matter to David that she was another man's wife. In fact, she was the wife of one of his best soldiers. But he sent for her and he seduced her. Her husband wasn't home. He was out on the battlefield at the time, by the way, which is where David should have been. But a few weeks after this encounter, Bathsheba informs David that she was pregnant. Now, as I said, her husband Uriah was away from home. He's engaged in battle. And so David sent for him. Now, when Uriah arrived in Jerusalem, David told him to go home and to spend some time with his wife. Uriah protested. He said that it's wrong for him to be with his wife when his fellow soldiers were engaged in battle. And so he didn't go home to Bathsheba. Well, David tried several things over and over again, including even getting Uriah drunk in hopes of getting him to go home. But he tried and tried to get him to home to go home and be with his wife. But Uriah was immovable. He wasn't giving, wasn't relenting. And so David then gave Uriah a sealed letter telling him to return to the battlefield and to give the letter to his commanding officer. Now, the letter gave instruction to the commander to put Uriah on the front lines of the battle and then to withdraw the other troops, ensuring that Uriah would be killed. Well, the commander followed King David's orders, and Uriah was killed in battle. Well, soon after becoming a widow, Bathsheba was free to marry David. A few months later, their son was born. Now, David thought he'd gotten away with it, but he would soon find out differently. Now, this led to a confrontation from the prophet Nathan. And for David, it actually led to a time of soul searching, a time of repentance, and ultimately restoration. But you see, during this time, David wrote Psalm chapter 51, which contains some of the most personal and poignant words in Scripture. And so today I want to take a look at some of these verses a little closer, as well as a few others through Scripture, as we consider how to correct the self-inflicted chaos. Now, I doubt that anybody today has committed the same kind of sin that David committed, especially conspiracy to commit murder. Now, maybe our sins aren't as bad as his, but you can be sure of this, that all of us have invited chaos into our lives at one time or another, just through our stubborn, sinful, willful disobedience. And when you play games with sin, you're bound to lose. It never fails. I mean, there's only one thing that sin can do, and that is to wreak havoc, because chaos is really sin's second name. But King Solomon said this in Proverbs 11:5, "The wicked falls by his own wickedness." In other words, he's saying that sin brings about its own punishment. Now, we've all heard people say, oh, God's gonna get you for that. But the fact is, God doesn't have to get you for that. Sin will get you for that. Sin will get you on its own. When you sin, it inevitably leads to chaos and disaster. So, what do we do about chaos? Well, here are three steps that we each need to take. And if you want your chaotic life to become less chaotic, here are three things that you need to do. First of all, you need to confront the cause. You need to confront the cause. You need to ask yourself, what created this mess that I'm in? Specifically, you need to ask, what did I do to contribute to this mess? In other words, where did I go wrong? I mean, the temptation all too often is to place the blame for our problems elsewhere. You know, it's not my fault that I lost my temper. You provoked me. It's not my fault that I committed sexual sin. She tempted me. It's not my fault that I got fired for insubordination. My boss is an idiot. And we go on and on and on. You see, refusing to acknowledge your role in the chaos only ensures that the chaos will continue, because nothing ever changes. And so if you're in the middle of a mess, you need to ask yourself, what role did I play in all of this? Now, if the cause of the chaos is from your sinful disobedience, you need to acknowledge it, confess it, and repent. In fact, David says in verses 3 and 4 here, "For I recognize my rebellion," in other words, sin, rebellion, another word for sin. "I recognize my sin. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight." That's why David begins this psalm in verse number 1 by saying, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins, wash me clean from my guilt, purify me from my sin." You see, you can't unchaos your life until you're ready to own up to your own responsibility in everything that you're dealing with. Now, the good news is that when you own up to it, when you bring it to God and you confess it, the Bible says that he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Now, you may still have a mess to deal with, but at least now you can deal with it through his power and with his help. Somebody might say, well, my life is like a roller coaster right now. I mean, it's not the result of willful disobedience. It's because I made some choices that I shouldn't have made. You know, choices that turned out to be not so smart. I mean, I wasn't trying to do wrong. In fact, I was trying to do right, but I just made a bad choice. I mean, I took the wrong job, or I hired the wrong person, or I made the wrong investment, and so on. And it wasn't intentional, but it has really wreaked havoc for me. Now, let me just say the process for dealing with this is actually the same. You confront the cause of the chaos. You acknowledge your role in all that's going on around you. Let me give you an example of how this works. Once when we lived in Cleveland, my daughter Lindsay's car was broken into and several things were stolen out of it. A bunch of CDs, her college books, her book bag, a very expensive calculator and such. And we could have blamed the police for not having our car on 24-hour surveillance. We could have blamed the city for not having better lighting. We could have blamed the criminal. But we had to acknowledge that it was probably because we left the doors unlocked. You see, leaving your doors unlocked isn't a sin. It's just not smart. And so while I was upset about the things that were stolen, I had to remind myself again and again, you played a role in all of this. So you see, acknowledging your sinful behavior and your not so wise decisions is the first step toward creating a less chaotic future for yourself. Now, the second step that you need to do is that you need to correct your course. You have to correct your course. Now, in addition to asking, where did I go wrong, you also need to ask two more related questions. The first question that you have to ask yourself is this: what could I have done differently? And then secondly, you have to ask yourself, what should I do now? What could I have done differently? What should I do now? Because the answer to these two questions will oftentimes be similar, actually. Like, for example, we could have locked the door when we parked in the driveway in front of our house, and it probably would have avoided the mess of having things stolen. In the future, we made sure that we did just that, or maybe left the porch light on, and we still do those things. You see, when things begin to get heated and the misunderstanding began to escalate, you know, maybe you could have stopped talking and started listening. Maybe you could have asked for a short break so that you would have time to bridle your temper. And then you might not be dealing with the major conflict in an important relationship that you're dealing with. And you know, in the future, you should do the same. Because hostility and tension in a relationship just isn't worth the price that you end up paying. When David had this encounter with Bathsheba, he shouldn't have been at home. He should have been out on the battlefield with the rest of the army. In fact, 2 Samuel 11:1 actually says this: in the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. Now listen, as a military leader, David should have been with his troops, but that's not where he was. It's not where he was. He was at home, living in luxury, and he's girl watching. Also, when David, you know, when he first saw Bathsheba from a distance, he could have turned away. He could have turned away. I mean, he actually could have called one of his own wives to come and spend some time with him if that's what he needed. And yes, I said wives. He had many. In fact, eight of whom we know by name. But David could have turned away, and he should have turned away. Now, here's what I'm saying. If you want to minimize the chaos in your life, then you need to develop a strategy in advance for dealing with temptation. Now, we learned about this last week, you know, in talking about how to overcome temptation, that you prepare ahead of time. You prepare ahead of time. You need to develop a strategy in advance for making tough choices and difficult decisions. You have to decide beforehand how you're going to handle a given situation, and then you have to stick with the plan. Let me give you an example of how this plays out. During a football game, if a team suddenly faces 3rd and 12, the coach doesn't stand on the sideline scratching his head and saying, 3rd and 12, what are we going to do? No, the coach already has a plan in place for every possible down and yardage situation. When 3rd and 12 comes up, he's got a plan. He's got a guideline to go by. Now listen, if you know that you have a fight with your wife every time that your wife does X, Y, Z, then put a plan in place. And then next time it happens, this is what you're gonna do. This is how you'll respond. If you have a history of making rash decisions that come back to haunt you, then put a plan in place. Next time I feel pressure to make a decision too soon, here's the steps I'm going to take. You see, if your past behavior keeps creating chaos in your life, then it's time to correct your course. You have to ask yourself, what could I have done differently last time? What should I do differently next time? And if you'll think through and follow through, you're going to find these chaotic situations don't come up nearly as often, and they don't hang around nearly as long. Now, there's one more step I want to encourage you to take. You need to confront the cause of the chaos. You need to correct your course. And then thirdly, you need to create accountability. Create accountability. After David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and had murdered her husband Uriah, the prophet Nathan came to him and rebuked him. He told David that the Lord was going to deal with him about his sin. And let me just say, he did. Now listen, Nathan wasn't some stranger who just walked in off the street and started scolding David. He was a court prophet. He already had a relationship with David. He already had credibility with David. And so God used a man that David trusted to confront him with his sin. Now, one thing that David did right in this entire debacle is that he was willing to listen to the counsel of godly men. Nathan's words got David's attention, and David began the process of repentance. Each and every one of us, I believe, needs some kind of accountability partner in areas that matter most. Someone who can speak truth into your life when and where you need most to hear it. Now, how do you choose an accountability partner? How do you decide who's going to have the freedom to call you onto the carpet when you need it? Well, here are three things that I encourage you to look for in an accountability partner. Number one, you want to choose a person of integrity, someone whose own life is in order. And this is most often the difference between those who offer wise counsel and those who just merely meddle. If their own life is a mess, they are probably not in any shape to help straighten out yours. In fact, Paul says in Galatians 6:1, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So choose an accountability partner who qualifies as spiritual, someone who walks the talk. Now, number two, the second thing is you want to choose a person who is committed to you. A person that's committed to you. I'm talking about a person who cares about your holiness more than they care about your happiness. Someone who has the courage to say, this decision may make you a little unhappy for a while, but ultimately it'll help you to become more like Jesus. And your ultimate holiness is so much more important than your immediate happiness. And this is why King Solomon says in Proverbs 27, verse 6, that faithful are the wounds of a friend. In fact, the CEV version says it like this: you can trust a friend who corrects you. You need somebody who has the courage to say what might be difficult to say and may be painful to hear, but you know that their words are driven by friendship and by loyalty. And then number three, the third thing that you want to do is you want to choose a person who is equally accountable to you, a person who respects your opinion and your perspective just as you respect theirs. Solomon wrote this in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. You see, it's a reciprocal relationship. This is not a person who says from a distance, hey, this is what you need to do. This is a person who is committed to you, who's willing to say, hey, let's walk through this together. Let's get God's wisdom on this matter, and let's put his principles into practice and get you back on track, you know, without the constant turmoil. This kind of person is a rare find. They're few and far between, but just like God sent Nathan to David, he'll send an accountability partner into your life. You know, in closing, maybe you noticed that most of the scripture verses that I used in today's message came from the book of Proverbs. Now, Proverbs was written by Solomon, King Solomon, whom the Bible calls the wisest man to ever live. Now, do you know who Solomon's parents were? David and Bathsheba. David and Bathsheba. Now, what does that tell you? That after David messed up his life big time, he was able to restore the chaos. He sought forgiveness and restoration. He married Bathsheba and he gave her a son destined for greatness. Listen, this is in no way trying to diminish the gravity of David's sin, But it really tells us this, that God can take the most out of control situation, the most chaotic life, and he can bring it back to peace and stability. So if you're in the middle of a chaotic moment in your life today, I want you to know that God can redeem your situation. His mercy is that big. His grace is that strong. You don't have to live the rest of your life in a perpetual state of pandemonium. God can help you to get back on track. You can overcome the chaos, even the chaos that you have created for yourself. When you confront it head on, asking the right questions, listening to the right people, following up with the right steps, I'm telling you, you will experience, through the power of God, you will experience a restoration of stability and peace in your life. You can overcome the chaos if you take the right steps, as we see in David's example. You say, Pastor, I've got so much chaos in my life, and really it's because you've never opened your heart or life to receiving Jesus Christ, to starting a new relationship with God. You know your relationship with God's not right. You've never opened your heart to him. I want to encourage you right now that with the fact that God loves you so much, his grace, his mercy is available to all of us. No matter what you've done, no matter where you are currently, and I want you to know that God loves you and his love is never diminished. He loves you so much that he allowed his son Jesus to go to the cross of Calvary and to die on that cross to pay the price for the sins of all mankind. That includes your sins, my sins, everyone. To give us a fresh start, a clean slate, to put us in a place of a right relationship with God, to restore that relationship that had been severed by sin. If you never opened your heart or life to Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you right now just to pray this prayer with me. Say, Dear Jesus, thank you for paying the price for my sins on the cross of Calvary. I receive that forgiveness right now. Come into my life, be my Lord and Savior. I want a relationship with you, God, right here, right now. Thank you for loving me, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, if you prayed that prayer in the comment section, say, Pastor Scott, I prayed that prayer today because I want to rejoice with you and celebrate. And I also want to pray that God will just continue to allow his presence to grow in your life, to become real to you. You know, all of us, whether we are a Christian or not a Christian, all of us deal with chaos. Many times it's because we brought that chaos on ourselves. But God has given us the principles from his scripture, from his word, that we need to be able to overcome the chaos in our life, to be prepared for it, to do the right things so that we can recover from the chaos and we can overcome and walk in victory. So let's close today just asking God to help us to put these principles into practice in our life. Father, we thank you today for this example of King David that Lord, we can relate to. We all fail. We all do things. We make bad decisions. We willfully sometimes even disobey. And that brings chaos into our life. That brings us a lot of issues. And Lord, today you're promising help us to overcome those issues, that chaos. But it requires your help, Lord. It requires us doing the things that we need to do, to come to you and accept responsibility, to come before you with a repentant heart, to ask the right questions, to put the right parameters in place in our life so that we will not only overcome the chaos, but prevent it from happening in the future more and more and more. Holy Spirit, guide and direct our lives. We just give you the praise and glory that no matter what we're going through, you can bring us out and through victoriously. We give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hey, we look forward to seeing you again next week.